Well, on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, you know, up around Christmas time, we pretty much focus in on his birth and surrounding events and that which was before, during, shortly after. Right after the birth of Christ, it was traditional as part of the Jewish law that babies would be brought, males would be brought before the Lord on the eighth day after their birth to be presented to the Lord, to be dedicated unto the Lord. And in Luke 1, we find the story concerning Jesus and his dedication unto the Lord, his presentation there, and that was the day that he would also be circumcised. The males were circumcised on the eighth day. And we find in verse 22 of Luke 2, the story. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that was Mary, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. Actually, the males were presented at 8 days and they were circumcised. And then on after the birth of a baby, on the 40th day for the mother, she came and she was able to present herself after that period of purification when the fluids were stopped flowing and she was healing. Then she came before the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, and you will offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. So the males were dedicated unto the Lord, and the first male of the family were dedicated unto the Lord and then bought back with a sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. There were faithful Jews in Jerusalem, faithful unto the Lord. They weren't all just going by name only. They were full-on worshipers of God. One of these was this man Simeon, and he was a prophet of the Lord. The Spirit of God was still moving, even in the time, that intertestamental time between the 4th century and the time when Jesus was born. We have no word from God during that time in the Bible, but the Spirit of the Lord was still there, still moving. And so even prior to the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit was moving on this man and another lady that we're going to be seeing here. Simeon, the same, was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, in other words, for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Lord had been speaking with him. He had received a prophecy unto the Lord, from the Lord, that he was going to be alive and see the Lord's consolation, that is, the Lord's Christ. And it came by the Spirit of the Lord, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. So he had been told by the Lord that he's going to see the Messiah before he died. And so now he was saying, I've seen the Lord's Messiah and your promise has been fulfilled and I'm ready to go. Ready to go home. He was satisfied. Verse 31. which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory for thy people Israel. So salvation for both Gentiles and Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. The sword shall pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then Anna the prophetess came in, and she was a beautiful, wonderful, elderly woman of God who served God day and night in the temple with prayers and fasting. In verse 38, she said, in that instant, she gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So there was a cadre of believers in Jerusalem waiting for Messiah. They weren't all just phony religious people. There were people there who loved God and were waiting for his Messiah. They had read the 9th chapter of Daniel. They knew that it was time for Messiah to come. And they were totally and completely ready and waiting for him to show up on the scene. And the Lord told them that this is the one. He was coming. Now, the Lord has come. And through his death, he has paid for the sins of mankind. He went to the cross. All the sins of the world were placed upon him. And he said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, he had received the sins of the world upon his own body. And when he died, you know, he was God himself incarnate in the flesh. You know, we have to remember that Jesus always existed. He was always there in eternity with the Father. And he became a man into time for 33 years. And there he paid for the sins of man on that cross. And through his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, we also are raised to newness of life through faith in him. All it takes is faith and following, the kind of faith that follows. The kind of faith that follows, not just to believe that Jesus was Christ, but also the kind of faith that follows him and serves him. That's what saves. It saves us when we come to him, trusting and following him. We're saved. Now, he brought a wonderful thing into the world. Man was a slave, really, of a very commonplace occurrence in the lives of all human beings, and that is that occurrence of death. And through his sacrifice and his resurrection, he's taken away the fear of death in the life of every believer. The Lord Jesus Christ knows, the Father knows the times of our death, and he has made provision for that time. In the Psalms it says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the dying of his saints. So it's precious. It's a precious time for us and for God as he looks upon, and he's there waiting just to receive us as we go from this life to the next. And it all happened as a result of his death, his sacrifice, and his resurrecting power. Just like Christ entered into the waters of death, so will we also rise and be with him through the power of his resurrection. Without the power, what's the point? There's got to be the power. Something's got to be there that makes it different for us from others. Through the power of his resurrection and faith in him, we are confident then that we have a place in heaven before the throne of Almighty God. Now I would like to look at this business of the Lord's knowledge of our death. He knows when our time is coming, and he's not surprised by it. He is totally available to us as we enter into that time. And I just want to go through a few scriptures that will perhaps help us to have confidence to know that we do not have to fear that time. Now, I fear the process. You know, sometimes the process is a little bit stringent. However, the actual event, I do not fear, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that he is faithful. Sometimes I'm not too faithful, but I know that I stand upon the foundation of faith in Christ. And Hebrews tells us, if you remain upon the foundation of Christ, you're safe in him. We're just human beings. We falter, we fail, and but the Lord picks us up, and if we're obedient to him, we get back on the road again and just start moving. We do not lose salvation. We just sometimes we're sort of temporarily separated from that close, intimate fellowship with him, but he has not left us. He has not forsaken us. Always underneath us are the everlasting arms of Christ, if we had fully and completely put our trust in him. Through faith in him, we're safe. So let's go to 2 Timothy 4:6. Now this is Paul speaking, and he has... he is making reference to the time when it's the end for him on this earth, and he'll be together with Christ. Before, in 1 Timothy, he mentioned that, you know, I'm in the strait between the two. Whether to remain with you, it is good for you, I know, but to be with Christ is far better. But I know that I'll be with you a little longer, because it's needful that I do that. But here in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Now, a course, he was referring to the course of a priest, really. And the course is a extension or a time that a duty is given. In other words, when you're called into the military, they have a certain a duty for you to perform, and you're going to go to this particular place in the world, and you're going to serve there for so long a period of time, and then come back, and we'll have another place for you to go. Well, same in the lives of the priests before the Lord, before Christ came, before he died. It was the law of Moses that prevailed. And the priests that served in the temple during that time had a particular course that they were to fulfill. And they would just rotate through all the Levites, those men that belonged to the tribe of Levi. They were called to this ministry. They would be rotating in various courses at about 2 weeks at a time, and they would rotate in and do the duties within the temple. And there were, according to Chronicles, we find that during the time of David, that there was 24 courses of priests that served in the temple. But so this was a familiar term to the people. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew the Lord had spoken with him concerning his time. Now, I don't think we all, everyone gets that word from the Lord. We may begin to get a sense of it. I know that when my wife's just back from Africa, there with the ministry of Safe Harbor. She went same time that Mark and Sherry and all the rest went. That there was a man that was serving there in Mitigo in Uganda, and the Lord had told him, he led them out to a little graveyard in the back of the little village, and he said, you know, the Lord has told me that my grave marker is going to be right there. This is going to be my life here. I'm going to live here. I'm going to die here. And he wasn't an old man. He's a middle-aged man. And the Lord had told him, this is where you're going to die. You're going to live your life here. You're going to serve here. And you're going to be buried right there. And so that's kind of different, huh? Lord told him. I'm not too sure I want to know. I don't know. I just, you know, I like surprises. But but anyway, let's go to 2 Peter 1:14. I know when my dad died, he's a Christian. And he had a farm in Kansas. I'm from Kansas, a little farm there, farm community, and near Wichita. And my dad was there with the church. Church had come over on Sunday afternoon, having a big picnic there, and it had a big barbecue thing set up. And so he was down there showing the pastor his dogs. He had some hunting dogs. He had shown him hunting dogs. Well, when you're from Kansas, you think about things like that. And so he goes down there and shows the pastor's dog. They come back up the little path there, and they get right up there near the house. He says, you know, Jim, I'm going to go over and have a big piece of chocolate cake. How about you? So he starts to walk, and we had on the porch of the farmhouse, there was an old church pew, an old oak church pew that someone had just given it to them. And they just used it to sit on out on the porch. And he fell right grasping the front of that pew seat on his knees, didn't say another word, didn't blink his eyes, didn't even breathe one breath. He was just gone, like he just stepped out. And I like that. That's a good way. That's a good way to go. But he had no idea, but who knows what the Lord might have been speaking to his heart during that time, but he was just gone in an instant. And it happened so quick. And it can happen for all of us, and you don't have to be 77 years old. It might happen any time, and we need to be ready. We need to know that we know Christ, and we have a great burden for those that do not know the Lord, don't we? Some people that we love and need to keep praying for them. Because you never know when the Lord's going to call. 2 Peter 1:14. says this, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. So Peter, the Lord had been speaking to Peter that he was soon going to be putting off his tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? Well, it means a tent. And the body is often referred in the Bible as, the word in the Greek is skene. I just have to remember that. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just have to remember that word. Skene, it means tent. And the Lord calls our body, refers to our body as a tent. And it's a tent that we are dwelling in. The real person is inside that tent. The real you. And when that tent fails, then we step out right into the presence of either an angel or right into the presence of Christ. Now we know that an angel led one man in the New Testament into that place called paradise, which existed then but no longer exists. All those that are in the Lord now, when they die, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Not into paradise, but in the presence of Christ himself. But here, Peter, the Lord had been speaking to Peter and telling him that he was going to put off his tent. He's going to be dying and going to go to be with the Lord. And he had a tough sort of a call in his death. He was martyred upside down on a cross, probably in Rome. And actually the Lord had told him, even in the beginning of his ministry, before the Lord died, what type of death he would die. And he stuck with the Lord anyway, knowing what was going to happen. Let's go to Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. It says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows how many things. Everything. He knows everything. Beginning and the ending. He knows the time of our birth. He knows the time of our death. He's not surprised. He is ready to receive us and to help us as we face that time. Let's go to Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The watches in the night started at 9, started at 6 o'clock actually in the evening, 9 to 6, I mean to 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 9 to 3, 9 to 6. Each one was a 3-hour set. So 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord is like a watch in the night. Why? Because he is eternal. He's outside the realm of time. He just sees it all from his perspective. Past, present, future. It's all the same to the Lord. He's there. And he knows. He knows our trials, our tribulations. He knows the time of our birth, the times of our death. He is not surprised by anything. He's always on the corner waiting for those who are faithful to him. When we get to a time of trouble, he's already there. He's already seen it. He's ready. He's got an answer. He's got a way out. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that there's always a way out for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Always a way out. He's ready for us. He's prepared. And we do not have to panic. Now sometimes we do panic, but we don't have to panic. He's there. You know, I've been a little worried about the money coming in lately. I just have to be honest with you. You know, sometimes we go through that, particularly in my business this time of the year. And so I go to the P.O. box the other day, and the money wasn't there. And I swear, I'm such a coward, I almost started, tear almost came to my eye. Lord, I need this money. And I walk back to the table where I take everything out of the envelopes and everything. And I heard a lady speaking very emotionally into a phone as I walked in the door. Went over to the P.O. box, came back, she's still there. I went over there and asked something of the guy behind the counter. It took me about 7 minutes to get there. In the line, came back, and she is still there, speaking very emotionally into the phone. And I could see that she was Oriental. I wasn't sure where she was from, but I could see that certainly she was Oriental. And as she came around, she was kind of crying and still speaking, and she put her phone away just as she kind of rounded where I was located. And I said, I don't know, I just felt drawn to her, and I said, what's wrong? Are you okay? And she started, laid the whole story on me. She's a Vietnamese, and her daughter, I raised my daughter right, I raised her right, and now she's just in college, and she went out and she had drinks with her friends, and oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do, what can I do, oh my gosh. And I said, come to find out she was Catholic, but she was going down to Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel for Bible study. And I said, are you a Christian? She says, yes. I said, well, let's pray. So we just prayed right there with the streams of people going around as we were praying, really getting into the Spirit there. And pretty soon she was just calming down, you know. And we prayed for her daughter, and her daughter, right at that moment, called her back and apologized. So the Lord was moving, and He just showed me, get your mind off of the things of this life. Don't be so married to this world. Look to me. I've got something for you to do here. You know, you are my ambassador to people who are dying in this world. They need you. They need you. Same with you. I say to you, they need you. Be ready. Be ready to minister the love of God and the power of God to save and the power of God to help. How do we do that? We pray for people. We uphold them. And we encourage them. And let them know that there's a way. You know, some people who are hurting in a bad state, they may not even know the Lord, but if they experience, you know something, I am not worried about this little guy. Don't worry, I'm not worried about it. It's up to you guys, your mom and dad, sorry. You know, people need the Lord. They need Him. And some whose heart are soft toward the Lord, even though they don't know Him, when you pray for them and they sense the love of God for the first time, man, they just might go like that, because so many people are not apprised of the reality of the love and the power of God. Some people don't know, and when they sense that, something might happen. Don't be afraid. You're here to be His minister. You're here to be His ambassador. Don't be afraid to pray for somebody, particularly if they're open. I mean, you don't grab them and hold them, and, you know, wrestle them down and pray for them. But if their heart is ready, go. You're on. Go for it. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 22:5. And I want to kind of get another angle on this. The Lord, as He looks, He knows everything. He knows those that are His. But He also sees those that are not His, obviously, and He knows everything about them. Everything. Proverbs 22:5 says this. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, or those who are evil. He that does keep his soul, that's us, we need to keep our soul, need to watch it, be careful of it, be thinking about our soul, need to keep it under control, in the light of God's love and underneath His power, underneath His direction. And so there are so many pulls in this life that desire to get a hold of our soul. You know, we might even be Christians and we allow our soul to be manipulated by the things of this life. A Christian should not be looking at pornography. That's it. Period. when the pornographic picture comes on the sometimes it slips in on the computer, I call my wife, and I thank God that I've had the presence of mind to do that lately. Well, I mean, for years. And I call her, she comes in, she takes care of it. I don't try to take care of it, because I know how susceptible the male human heart is, most of us anyway. There are some that do not have difficulty in that area, but most of us do. And you got to be careful. And so men, I suggest you call your wives and let them take care of the situation. 22:5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, or the evil. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. Need to be cognizant, aware of the health of our soul, and be careful about it. Pamper it. Now, I don't mean necessarily you just pamper yourself all the time, but pamper your soul. Take care of it. Get into the Word of God. Be seeking Him. When the temptation comes, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to stand. Now, sometimes I find that I have difficulty standing. You know, usually I can make a good firm stand for the Lord. And that's when we begin to grow up, by the way. We begin to grow in the Lord as we get into the Word of God and we make a stand for Him. And it'll be a stand after a stand after a stand, ever moving upward, onward toward the Lord. When we make that first stand for the Lord, I know many of you probably are older in the Lord here, you've done that. But maybe some have been having difficulty with that. When temptation arises, when of any sort, to do something illegal, to do something immoral, to do something that's unbiblical, then in spite of those friends that are surrounding us, maybe encouraging us to do that, we got to make a stand. The Lord expects it. You know, one of the things that, one of the analogies that the Lord makes to our walk with Him is to be a soldier. There's a farmer, there's a soldier, there's a runner in a race. Those are the three analogies that the Lord has given us to give us a picture of what of our life here on the earth in Him. So as a good soldier for Jesus Christ, we have to pull out the shield of faith and pull out the sword. What's the sword? Jim, what's the word of, huh?
The word of God.
The word of God. Shield of faith. The sword, which is the word of God. And make it stand. Say no. No matter what happens with the people that are there, who are encouraging you to do it. Now, what we need to do, be as people of the Lord, is to be people. You ever heard of the term, be a people person? I really believe that. I think that we're called to be a people person. Some are more than others. Some are more recluse, and they have their personality of the Lord, and it's from God. And they tend to be shyer and more recluse and kind of reserved. But still, on the other hand, we should like people. And if we don't like people, we should ask the Lord to help us to like people. And but we want to be a people person without being a people pleaser. Anybody knows what a people pleaser is? We're just always doing whatever someone's trying to encourage you to do, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Don't want to be that way. We want to be a God pleaser. And the Lord, over and over in His Word, tells us to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. As a matter of fact, He really puts that down. Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Be a people person. Love people. But always be ready to make a stand for Christ. Boom. Right now. And then you will establish who you are in your community, in that little community of people that you are affecting. And so when the time comes, He doesn't expect us to drift. He wants us to stand. Now, here in this verse, it says that thorns and snares are in the way of the evil ones. So those who are walking without the Lord and rebelling against him, the Lord sets a snare. You know what snare is, don't you? It's a trap. And thorns come in. People are always wondering, why is it that right out of the clouds, baloney is always falling into my life? These other words. But there's always stuff falling into my life, bad stuff. Why is that happening? Well, because thorns and snares await those who are rebellious against God. They're just making it bad upon themselves. You know, it's just a natural outpouring of an evil life resistant against God. Evil will always fall on you as you step away from God. It's just going to happen because it's written in the book. It's written into the universe, God's universe. It's a law that he has made, and you can't get away from it. It will always happen. When we're walking up close to the Lord, yes, bad things may come our way, but he is a shelter unto us. He's a high tower and a rock of our defense. He is our shield and our sword and our reward. He makes himself strong on our behalf. Now, sometimes we feel the heat of the battle for a while. Where are you, Lord? Are you going to show up? Come on, I'm trusting you. Show up. And he does. He shows up. He always shows up. He's always there as we keep on trusting him. Sometimes we give up trusting him. Don't want to do that. Keep holding on. It may be the last vestige of faith that you can work up. But keep holding on to that last vestige of faith. The Lord's going to show up. He's coming. Just his timing, not yours. Okay. Now, let's go to 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Back in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 20, verse 2. And we'll start with verse 1. Second Kings 20, verse 1. So you go past Samuel, and then you get to Kings. Okay, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now, Hezekiah was a king of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he was a good king. And in the northern kingdom, there was very few. As a matter of fact, there were never any good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, there were 10 tribes up in the northern kingdom, 2 in the southern kingdom. And no good kings came out of the northern kingdom, but there were some 8 good kings that came out of the southern kingdom. Hezekiah was one of them. Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah was living in Jerusalem at that time. He was the prophet the Lord had sent to Jerusalem during that time. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for you will die." So the Lord knew he was going to die. The Lord always knows. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart have done that which is good in thy sight." And there Hezekiah wept sorely. And before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, that saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day you will go up to the house of the Lord." And then he asked the Lord for a sign. The Lord gave him a sign. If you want to read through there, it's kind of interesting. He caused the sundial to go backwards. But anyway, here the Lord knew when he was going to die. Told him when he was going to die. But he heard the prayer of Hezekiah. He heard the prayer of Hezekiah. Isn't that interesting? He put it off for 15 years, gave him 15 years of life. So don't be afraid to pray for people that appear to be dying. Don't be afraid. Pray. You know, I never, and this is something that I always say to people that come to the Bible study and all, I am never intimidated. Well, I shouldn't say I'm never intimidated, but in theory and in principle, I am not afraid to pray for people who have problems, who have illness problems, because I know that healing's going to occur, either here or there, either here or there. We live in a continuum that doesn't stop. We just walk, step out, like my dad did that day. We step out of our body into the next life, into the presence of Christ. We go right in there. Our existence does not falter one nanosecond. The real person is inside the tent, remember? When the tent dies, we just step out, right into eternity. And so I'm not intimidated by praying for people in faith, trying to work up some faith for these people, trying to ask God for a gift of faith, reading the Bible, trying to bolster my faith, using that measure of faith, as it talks about in Romans 8, building it up through praying and trusting, trying to trust the Lord. And when they don't live, I'm not bummed. I'm bummed out for them and their family, of course. But I don't feel all guilty and intimidated by that, so that I won't pray again. I'll pray again. And when I'm sick, I want somebody that has faith to come and pray for me. Somebody that wants to grab a hold of God and believe Him and trust Him, like the lady that grabbed hold of the hem of the Lord's garment so that she might be healed. She had the faith to grab hold. So I'm not afraid. Hezekiah was not afraid. He just did what came natural. He wanted to live. He turned his face to the wall and begged the Lord for not to kill him, not to allow him to die. And the Lord heard his prayer and healed him. Gave another 15 years. Now some people say, well, he shouldn't have asked that because he got into a little trouble after that. He did. He kind of wavered in his faith after that. And they said, well, he shouldn't have asked the Lord for that 15 years because he got into trouble with it. Well, that was his difficulty. The Lord is faithful to answer that prayer. And it says in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He did not heal Hezekiah apart from his will. It was his will, or he would not have healed him. It was his will. You think you're going to cause the Lord to do something that's not his will? Oh, no way. He will do what his will is. I always say that prayer can change anything, except for one thing, the will of God. You will not change the will of God, because if we ask anything according to his will. But some things don't get changed if we don't ask. The Lord says, you have not because you ask not. And if you asked for something to consume it upon your lust, he doesn't hear you. Well, obviously, if we ask for something unbiblical or immoral, he's not going to give it to us. My goodness. And if we ask for something grossly immoral, we don't even know him, I don't think. We do not know him. If we ask for something grossly immoral, I don't think we're his. But in any case, now let's go over to 1 John 5:16, just to kind of bolster this idea. 1 John 5:16. Now that's over near Revelation. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John. 5:16. His will, he hears us. And we know And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. You know, oftentimes what this is talking about, the Lord is looking for those to worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. So as we begin to worship God, true worship actually comes from God. You know that? We make ourselves available to worship. But really, worship comes from the Spirit of God flowing through us right back to the Father, right back to the Lord. Spirit of God comes in, begins to worship God really through our bodies. And so true worship is in spirit and truth. The worship of God flows from us by the Spirit of God. So it's not us conjuring up worship of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord operating in us, worshiping Almighty God. So here what he's saying is, as we are praying, the Lord is giving to us the desires of our heart as we ask him. And what are the desires of our heart? As we get to know him, his desires begin to flow inside of us. And then the petitions that we ask of him are from his heart. Now, I'm sure there's lots of fleshly desires that I ask him for that are really not from him. But the ones that really connect and the Lord answers are those that started with him. He has given me those desires. I ask for them and he answers that prayer. That's the way it is. He doesn't answer prayer that is not against, that is not within his will. And what is it that helps us to be attuned to the will of God? The Word of God and the Spirit of God operating inside of us. So here it's saying that in verse 15, if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, that do we know that he hears it? How would we know that he hears us? Because he tells us by his Spirit, I'm hearing this prayer, son. And you just know that you know that this one is going to, that this one's going to connect. Anybody ever had that experience? Where you know that you know that that prayer is from God himself and he's going to answer it. Anybody ever had that experience? The experience is available. Trust God. Ask him, Lord, help me to pray prayers that are pleasing unto you. Right from your heart. So that they might be my desires, and I'll pray for them, that those prayers that please you, so that you might answer them. On the other hand, do not be afraid to pray for your needs. Even if you don't sense the Spirit of God upon you, if you have a need, you ask. And the Lord knows, he hears, he'll answer according to his will. Just trust him, he'll meet your needs. So we know that he hears us whatsoever. If we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we give, that we have the petitions that are desired of him. In other words, that person praying just knows that God's going to answer that prayer. It just, the Lord gives that that sense of knowledge to you that you know. I know that that one worked. I know that that one got through. The Lord's going to answer that one. I don't see it yet. But I know he's going to come through on that one. And that's the Spirit of God that gave that to you. And it happens. Just seek him. You'll find his heart. Now, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he will ask and he will give him life for that sin that is not unto death. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he will give him life for that sin. It is not unto death. All right, there are two ways to look at this. The first way is that if we see a person sinning, that is a sin unto spiritual death. In other words, that person's going to be going to hell as a result of that sin. And they explain that like this. Those that are totally and completely in rebellion against God, they're out there just walking the walk of the devil himself. They're out there right immersed in sin. That person is going to hell as a result of that sin. And they say that this scripture refers to that person if we see them openly rebellious against God. And that we should not pray that they would receive forgiveness for that sin. And I can see that point. I think a lot of us Christians pray for people that we love. Lord, forgive them. They don't know you yet, but they're out there sinning. And Lord, please forgive them and bring them to yourself and all. I think there is a point where we shouldn't do that. Sometimes the Lord uses that. I think we should pray for their salvation and perhaps pray that the Lord would protect them from dying before they receive him. But the Lord can use that sinful lifestyle to turn a person back to him. So I have to be a little bit careful about praying for forgiveness of someone who is outside the kingdom of God. We just pray that the Lord will preserve them through this time, this sinful time in their life, that they will not die, but their hearts and minds will know him and come back to him and come into his kingdom. All right, that's the first way to look at that. The problem with that is that it talks about a brother. If a man sees his brother sin at sin. So if it's a brother, that would be a Christian. And if it's a Christian, that person is saved. And then this would mean that it's a sin that would lead to physical death. That is something that's very, very believable from other scriptures in the Bible, and I tend to lean that way. Because there have been many saints in the Bible to which that has happened. For instance, Moses. Do you remember Moses and Aaron sinned before the Lord? When he struck the rock twice, when the water came out, and then the water came out, he was only supposed to strike it once. Because it was a type of Christ that was to come way in the future. Jesus, referred to as the rock, only died once. The Lord only struck him once. So Moses was not supposed to strike that water in that rock in the wilderness to let the water come out twice. He was supposed to strike it once. So because of that sin, Moses and Aaron, which stood with him, his brother, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. They were not allowed to go into Israel as they approached Israel. He died before the Lord took him, before the children of Israel went into Israel. So here, Moses himself committed a sin unto death. He died as a result of his sin before he got into the promised land. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, remember that one? They were Christians in the church, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. They told the that came up before Peter, and they made an offering to the church, and they said, we sold a house, and this is everything we sold it for. We're giving it to the church. Well, they were lying because they were keeping back a big portion of it and giving a little of it, but what were they trying to do? They were trying to be prideful before the Lord and try to impress people with the money that they were given. Well, Peter didn't want all their money. They could have said, we sold a house, we'd like to give 10% of it to the Lord. Here it is. Fine. Praise God. Thank you for being faithful. But what they did is said they gave some of it and said, no, it's all of it. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord killed them, literally killed them. They died before the Lord. And so was that a sin unto physical death? Yes, it was a sin unto physical death. So that's the way I lean in this particular scripture. And then there are other promises in the Bible concerning physical death, when speaking about communion. The Lord says there are some of you that have taken the Lord's Supper and not discerned the Lord's body, not discerned the body of Jesus Christ, nor been kind to his body on earth, which is the church. And because of that, many of you have died. And so there is a possibility of the Lord taking a life, causing the life of a Christian to end early because of a continued delvings into the life of sin as a Christian. So it's possible, you know, that the Lord might take us home early if we continue to play around with sin in this life. So now this is sort of an overview of how the Lord handles the taking of the lives and allowing the people that love him to die. He knows all about it. He's above the confinements of time. He knows exactly when we're going to die. He's ordained that we should die at a certain time. He knows that. We can speed that process up by rebelling against him. He might take us home early. I don't think we want that. So we want to walk close with the Lord. We want to protect ourselves. Now, what about the fear of death? And this is the part that I'm really kind of getting to tonight. I just want to spend about 7 minutes on it here. It's all the time we got left. And this is in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. 2:14. Hebrews chapter 2:14 says this: "For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same." In other words, he became a human. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage." This is kind of a weird scripture to me. It's difficult for me to wrap my mind around when I first began to read it. Now, the Lord desired to become a man so that he might take our sins upon himself, but not only that, another work he was doing in the flesh as he died upon the cross. He destroyed the one who had the power of death. That was the devil. He destroyed it, took away his power on the cross, and delivered those who through the fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. Now, did he totally eradicate the devil? No, he did not, but he took from him his authority in the lives of a believer. The devil is no longer our Lord. You know, for a while he was, until we received Christ. He's the God of this world. He's the one we served, believe it or not. Did you know that? We served the devil before we became Christians. But the Lord came and died and destroyed the power and the authority of Christ to keep us locked into sin and to cause us to be in bondage. You see, there's something about the fear of death that drives people into bondages. They may not realize it in their bondage to sin, but the basis of their bondage is the fear of death. That's what the Bible said. They fear death, and it leads to bondages. In the Bible, Mary Magdalene was in bondage to the devil. She had seven devils. Seven demons were cast out of her. And she was a sinner, it says in the New Testament, assuming that she was a prostitute. You know, Pastor Bill's my brother-in-law. Anyway, he was saying him and Terry were driving along. They picked up a gal off the street. She was a prostitute. They began to minister to her in the Lord. And all of a sudden, she just took on this voice and demeanor of a demon-possessed person. She was demon-possessed. And they didn't know it when they picked her up. But all of a sudden, these demons were manifested. And as they began to minister to her. So here is a person that was in bondage to a lascivious sexual lifestyle. And she was inhabited by demons. So she was in bondage because of the fear of death originally. I'm sure things happened to her, whatever, however she got into this business. And then demons came in that she yielded herself to this fleshly lifestyle. And she was all of a sudden in bondage. She was trapped. And the only thing that could have saved her was the power of God through Jesus Christ, who came to break the power and the authority of Jesus, of the devil, over her life. That would be her only hope, and it is her only her hope. Matthew, the disciple Matthew, was a tax collector. He was in bondage to money. You know, the tax collectors of that day, do you realize that they worked as a private enterprise? It was a company that was located in Rome that collected the taxes for the government. And so the people that they hired to collect the taxes could overcharge the people. And that was part of their salary. So if they just went out there and overcharged the people, whatever the market would bear, whatever they could get away with, and they always had soldiers near there that they could call upon them to back them up. And they extracted from the people, they just sucked them dry. And that's why people hated the tax collectors in that day, because they could overcharge. And in a way, our own IRS can do that in a way, unless you get a good lawyer. But here was Matthew in bondage to money. He wanted to be a rich man. That's why he was, because he was prepared to give up give up the respect of his brethren of Israel for money. So he had to be locked in at the expense of everything else, ready to give up everything for money. He was in bondage. And the Bible says that we are in bondage because of the fear of death. It makes us open to Satan to come and cause us to get into bondage to something. Now, the demoniac of the Gadarene, remember, Gadara was that place across the Sea of Galilee. I got about four more minutes. Go across the Sea of Galilee, and there was this area called Gadara over there. And when Jesus went over with his disciples, they got out of the ship, and there was this guy that was demon-possessed. In another gospel, it says there were two guys. But anyway, the demon-possessed man, he was filled with devils. And there were 300 pigs nearby. The Lord cast out the devils. He went into those 300 pigs. So people surmised that there were that many demons in that man. A whole bunch of them. And so this man, what did he do? He was into violence. He was always beating people up. He was into self-mutilation. You know, he would cut himself with knives. And they put him in chains. He could break them because of the demonic powers inside of them. These are the signs of someone truly demon-possessed. They know something. They know supernatural. They know something about you that nobody knows, that they would not know otherwise. They have supernatural help. They're very strong. They can be very violent. They destroy themselves. These are some of the symptoms of demon-possessed people. This is what he was into. Self-mutilation and violence. That's what he did. He was in bondage. And it was because the fear of death drives him into sin. The devil comes in and inhabits that person as he gives himself to the flesh. And then the devil comes and possesses that dead flesh. And all of a sudden the man is trapped as he gets deeper and deeper into sin. Satan comes in and he has no more choice in the matter. The devil's got him, and it can't get out. And a demon-possessed person cannot get out. Now the run-of-the-mill guy on the street who is really serving Satan, but he's not really into that heavy-duty, terrible stuff, he has some choices in life. He still makes choices. But a demon-possessed person, no longer making choices. It's the devil making every choice. Now, both persons whether they serve the enemy and still have some of their own faculties, or whether they're fully demon-possessed. Their only hope is through the power of Jesus, who came to break the authority of the devil, to pull them out and pull them into the kingdom of God through the authority of Jesus Christ, through faith in him. So, the Lord Jesus Christ came to break the power or the authority of Satan upon our life, because human beings were susceptible to bondage through the fear of death all their lives, all of our lives. It's Satan who drove us to the things that we were doing, Satan himself, and we were fearful of death, and we were covering up, we were covering it all up with the things that we were doing to hide the pain of knowing that we're eternally dead. That's the basis of it. The mother of all fear is the fear of death. The only way out is through faith in Jesus Christ, because he's broke the bondage and the authority of Satan himself, so that we might be released. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for tonight. And thank you for those that have come to gather around your Bible, Lord. And we thank you for the Word of God that you've allowed us, Father, to have and to hold, to study in this country. We thank you for that. Touch our brethren in other countries. We pray that you will protect them. We pray in Jesus' name that you will preserve them. And heaven, we pray that you will diminish their pain, Lord. Meet their every basic need, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your grace unto us. Help us to stay and hold our souls, to take care of them, Lord, so that we will not leave you, because we know that you desire not to leave us, Lord. We thank you for your grace and peace. Thank you for calling us. And pray for Bill and Terry tonight. We pray that you will bless them and help them enjoy this time on their own, and this time of a little escape, Lord, and just help them have a good time. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.